Before you take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew tonight. Book of Matthew, a very simple title tonight, Should Christians Vote? A lot of controversy on that this year. I'm not sure why it's happened this year so much. Perhaps it's because we have a man who's running for the presidency who is a Mormon. Perhaps because the president claims to be a Christian but doesn't act it too much. Perhaps there's some things involved with that. I'm not sure. But I've been, not bombarded, but I've been asked this question. But I believe it's something that's worthy of our note tonight because there's a number of principles involved that I'd like to share with you from the Word of God. Book of Matthew, please, chapter number 22. Book of Matthew, chapter number 22. And I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 15 and going to read down through verse number 22. So chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Of course, I believe with you all this is a familiar scripture. Verse 15 says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Let's understand something. The context here is that they were seeking to trip up our Savior on a very critical issue. It's somewhat the issue that we're speaking of here tonight. He says, Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Father, tonight we pray that you might bless, work in our hearts, help us to understand some very critical issues. Lord, we realize and recognize in the founding of this nation, it was people like us that had principles and character that really were those who brought about the things that we have in this nation tonight. But Lord, there's some questions and legitimate ones. Lord, I pray that you might help us with that. I pray that you might give us direction tonight. Some here are wondering how to vote. Lord, I pray you give them direction. Lord God, I pray tonight that you would just work in this nation of ours. We recognize tonight, Father, the greatest need is not a revived economy, but a revived people. We realize tonight, Lord, that the need is righteousness that exalteth the nation. Lord God, we pray that you will just work now and bless in our hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I read the question, if Jesus were alive, would he vote? Well, we can look at Scripture and find out what the Lord Jesus did do. And we find that as we look at this one who is the chief potentate of all the universe, as we look at the Savior who came to this world, who came out of the battlements of heaven to dwell upon this earth, that He gave us some certain things that we can, I believe, draw some good conclusions from. We find, first of all, that as we look at this text tonight, that the Jews were hypocritical in their very question to Jesus to begin with. And the Lord says that in verse number 18, Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? For we find that these Jewish people who came to Jesus were a group of people who only 5 years later, after the epistle to the Romans was written, only 5 years later were these Jews banned from the city of Rome by Claudius. It was because they had a rebellious attitude, because they had actions that were contrary to the Roman government and never wanted anybody to rule over them. And it was that attitude that caused that to take place. And so the Lord Jesus, He looks at these and He calls them hypocrites. But He made it very clear, I believe, that one could operate in the realm of the spiritual and the civil in our lives simultaneously. Simply put, the Lord Jesus said in these verses that we have the obligation to pay our tithes, and our taxes. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 17, we read that the Lord Jesus told him to go fish, and when they caught a fish, to take that fish and open his mouth and find the money and go and pay their taxes. Here we find the Lord of the universe paying taxes to the Roman government. He allowed himself to be under the rule of the Rome. He allowed himself to be under the rule even of the Sanhedrin as he was sentenced to death some 3.5 years later. Thus we find that he had subjected himself to their laws, even though they were in some cases very unjust. However, there are those that contend that you and I, we are not of this kingdom, and that you and I, we are ambassadors for Christ, and thus, as an ambassador, we have no privilege or no right to vote in this nation on which you and I are now residing. And thus, we are simply not in that kind of position. We find that there are a number of objections that are posed by Christians in the matters of voting. And I believe sincerely so. And I do not condemn them tonight. I do happen to disagree with them. And I want to show you a few reasons why I disagree with them tonight. It is true we are ambassadors for Christ. There is no denying that. Our home is that which is yet heavenly. We have not attained that home yet. We have been left here as an ambassador. We are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one here that would doubt that under any circumstances. And we tonight, we do represent Him, but we live within the framework of not only His rule, but because of His rules, the rules of our nation. Matter of fact, we find from the Word of God that He places us in positions where we are under, first of all, the rulership of our parents. The Bible says that we're to honor our father and our mother. Did you realize and recognize that not every father and mother is a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist? Did you know that? Did you realize tonight that that rule still is obligatory to every individual that is born to a household? They are to honor their parents. Matter of fact, we find from the Word of God that we are to pay honor, and we'll look at that in a few moments, unto, we'll just use the word, presidents. And we are to have that honor unto those people because they are in those positions. You and I tonight, we are to obey the laws of our land. We are to follow, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm going to get to this spot. We're to follow the speed limit rules. And Doc said, amen. Aren't you glad that tonight when you came to church that there were folks who obeyed the law that said stop at this stop sign when they could have said, I don't want to obey that law and ran into you? We do have laws. We have these for the protection of its citizenry. And so you and I, we are placed under those laws. I'm thankful tonight that we have policemen. I'm thankful tonight we have firemen, as a matter of fact. They're not necessarily lawyers, but are lawgivers, but I'm thankful for these kinds of servants. We also find from the Word of God that we are underneath the rule, if you so please, of a pastor. And there are those who are in positions of authority, not only in our homes, but also in government and in our churches. We have these institutions that God has so ordained. And there are those who are placed in positions of authority, and you and I are to follow them. Now, in the home, we would like for them to be Christian. In the government, we would like for them to be Christian. And certainly in church, we would like for them to be Christian. But we realize and recognize that is not always so. And yet God has given us the rules whereby we are to operate. The only exception to the rule of following civil authority is when that individual, those persons in authority, require of us something that is in denial of that which is very well stated by God. For instance, you and I tonight, we are to take the gospel into a lost and a dying world. We find that is the Great Commission. Amen? We are to take the gospel, we are to preach the gospel to every person upon the face of the earth. The Bible calls them creatures. We are to preach that gospel. Anyone who would deny us that kind of a privilege, that kind of an objective given to us by God, we must then, in that case, understand what Peter said when they told them not to be preaching in the name of the Savior, when he said we ought to obey God rather than men. There comes a time when men sometimes overreach what God has allowed them to have. We are expected, by the way, to support these who are in government through our taxes. I would ask you the question tonight, if we are ambassadors, why are we paying taxes? Why does God tell us to do that? And if we are paying our taxes, are we not to voice our opinions concerning the rule of law? Is not that what a vote is for? To be able to express our opinion. Are not many votes for the rule of law? Are not many times we go to the voting poll that we are voting not for an individual, but for a certain thing that is upon the ballot? By the way, one of the things that I believe ought to be upon the ballot of the state of Iowa is the issue of same-sex marriage. Not only should it be on the ballot, it ought to be made a law because it's biblical. Okay? Just my opinion, just humbly stated, but I hope forcibly, I hope you understand where I stand on that. I disagree with one of the chief lawmakers that lives in our own town on that particular measure. What can I do about it? I can vote for somebody who stands for the same thing I stand for in that particular case. And I can say by my vote of no to him and yes to another, I'm firing you and I'm hiring him. That's my privilege. That's something I have that because I pay my taxes, I do that. Some claim that our vote will be a vote for unrighteousness, and that is a very valid point. Sometimes we look at candidates and we look at them and we say, well, you know, they do this and this and this, but boy, they're not for this. And so, therefore, I cannot vote for them. That is a very valid point. But we need to be very careful here in this particular thing. For we may be voting by our non-vote or by voting for another, for somebody who is even worse. And I will deal with that in just a moment. Brethren, let's understand something tonight. You're never going to find a perfect candidate. He does not exist. And the only one that's ever been perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you back in history for a moment. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts. John Adams. How many know who John Adams is? He became a president of our United States. John Adams believed very wholeheartedly that states ought to support religion. In other words, state-run churches. Even after the Bill of Rights was voted in, John Adams still believed that. I would say I disagree with John Adams, but John Adams was a tremendous patriot. That if he were running for president today, I would still vote for him. Thomas Jefferson was a Unitarian who didn't necessarily believe in some of the things that you and I believe in. He did not believe in miracles and some of the prophecies of the Word of God. And yet it was Thomas Jefferson who wrote the Declaration of Independence and became the third president of our United States. James Madison was a proclaimed Christian, but he would not join a church. And had some major thoughts concerning that. Would I agree with him? No, I would not. Matter of fact, since I've been a little boy and have watched some of these things, there has never been a man that has run for any office that I would say I agree with him in every aspect. I've not seen that. It just isn't going to happen. Matter of fact, you probably, if that is the case, couldn't even vote for your spouse because you disagree on some issues. And I know that because you've had some quarrels and maybe on these issues. I don't think I'm speaking to a group tonight that husband and wife have never had a quarrel. I think that has happened. Somebody has said that all we are doing is electing somebody who is the lesser of two evils. I've heard that very much in this particular election. By the way, I've heard that since back in the 50s. Almost every election, I hear somebody say, this is the most critical election of all time. And I have no doubt that every one of them has been. But may I say to you tonight, to do nothing and to allow the worst of two evils to come in is even worse. I would rather have one who can do something as opposed to somebody who will do nothing that is in the area of righteousness. Let me take you to the book of Romans for just a little bit, chapter 13. We're going to look at a number of verses here tonight. Book of Romans, chapter 13. Some say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter how we vote because God puts them into office. God appoints leaders. Let's read what Scripture says. In chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. First of all, I believe that government is ordained of God. In the book of Genesis, we find that after the flood, God said that anybody who killed another ought to be put to death. I believe that was a civil command. Most Bible scholars would say and point back and say that is the beginning of human government, whereby one was to take judgment upon another because of their evil deeds. So we find here that says there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now notice the next verse. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for what? For good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There's a certain kind of government that God establishes. And he defines that kind of government right there. The kind that's going to protect its citizenry. He goes on and says, wherefore, ye must be subject, or needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for there are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God wants, I believe, a righteous government. And you and I tonight have a responsibility to do whatever we can to accomplish righteous government. I'll share with you a verse in just a moment concerning that. First of all, we find from the Word of God we are to pray for our leaders. It talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, he says, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Are we to participate in civil affairs? Well, we're to pray. We're to pray. That, by the way, is one of the greatest jobs we can do. I heard the story of a church that had a very... They were in a district that... They had a man running for an office in that district that was really a horrible man. And so they met and they prayed all night that this man would not be elected to office. This group of believers did not believe in voting. They prayed all night, and the next morning they found out that when the votes had been counted, that man had been elected by far less votes than the number of people who prayed that night against him. Had they voted, he would not have been in office. And perhaps sometimes we need to understand we're voting, we ought to put prayers, or excuse me, feet to our prayers. If we're going to understand this thing, we ought to go to Israel when they were outside of our own boundaries, because I believe it serves as a great example to you and to me. I think about, first of all, the person of Joseph. Joseph was taken into Egypt. But Joseph, through the providence of God, became second in command under Pharaoh. If you would, he was vice Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not what we consider a saved man. He was not what we call a righteous man. But yet we find that Joseph had tremendous influence in that government and had that which was able to direct that government into some godly areas. I think of Daniel, who was taken captive, and Daniel sought special favor from the jailer. And through that, and his deportment, ended up serving under three world monarchs. Consider the influence that this man Daniel had over the 70 years that he spent there in Babylon. I think of Esther. Esther, who, through her influence upon her husband, saved her people by making her wishes known unto the king. Even Moses submitted himself to the Egyptian Pharaoh, understanding the law, and sought to embrace it and to seek a way out and to seek the release of his people. There's a guy by the name of Hiram. He was the king of Tyre. God used this man in the reign of Solomon to help in the very building of the temple. Here's some instances whereby Israel, outside the boundaries of its own land. Jeremiah is instructing those who are in captivity. And I'd like to read for you from the book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. If you're taking notes, I'll be in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." He says, "Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may hear, or they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. And," listen to this, "and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." They were to do two things in that city. One was to seek its peace. The other was to pray. One of the means that you and I have to seek the peace is to vote, to express what we believe through that vote. I believe tonight that you and I ought to understand that God has placed us in a very unusual place. Throughout most of history, we have found that governments were not of the people and by the people. But in this, the United States of America, even when we read the preamble to the Constitution, begin to understand very, very quickly that you and I are the government. And in order for you and I to be good governors, for you and I to do that, we need to vote for that which is right. We need to vote for those who are going to seek that which is most right. In my opinion, there are some areas in which we ought to very much consider righteousness' sake. One of those might be what we call religious liberty. There were those who are in our nation today, some in the political realm, that would like to shut your mouth and my mouth, that we cannot speak what we believe. There are some like that. I believe it's my obligation to vote no to those individuals, that we might maintain that kind of liberty. I believe today there are two other issues that are very, very important. I mentioned one a moment ago, that of same-sex marriage or gay marriage. By the way, it disgusts me they took a good word and made it into something deplorable. because gay used to be good. But what do they believe about that kind of that situation? What do they believe about abortion, the killing of babies in the very womb? What do they believe about that? I believe those are very important questions. We might go a little farther. What do they believe about regulations that strap people from hard work and ingenuity, that keep people from being able to do what God wants them to do? What about that kind of thing? What do they know about the free enterprise system as opposed to the welfare socialistic system of government? What do they know about that? They may not believe as we do religiously. Matter of fact, if I would have had the privilege to vote in 1960, I would have voted for Richard Nixon. And the only reason I'd have voted for Richard Nixon, because John F. Kennedy was a Catholic. But John F. Kennedy turned out to be, in the last 40 years, 50 years, one of only two presidents not controlled by some outside interests. And I speak of some institutions in that case. That's another whole subject in itself. It's not where they are religiously. By the way, we're not voting for a pastor-in-chief. We're voting for a commander-in-chief. So it's not an issue in that regard. In my own opinion, we had a man that was a born-again Christian who ran for office and made it very well known that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. But I believe one of the poorest presidents we ever had in our nation. That's my opinion. But do they have a fear of God? They might not believe the way we do. As I look back in history, I find this to be the case. One of the men that I revere the most, Abraham Lincoln, had different opinions about religion than I do. George Washington, whom I believe was a tremendous man who stood for the things of God, and yet I would differ with him. They may not believe as you do religiously, but do they have a fear of God? Do they want to protect citizenry from tyranny? I might put it this way, or are they tyrants who want to steal from you and give it to others? You see, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 11 that says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. It says another place, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. I realize tonight that every person who gets on the ballot is not going to be, in our term of righteous, a saved individual. But do they stand for righteousness? Will they be there to protect us in those areas of righteousness? Or through their policies, do they want to take us in an opposite direction? I've seen in my short lifetime a tremendous shift in our nation. Men stand today in positions of presidency and congressional people, representatives, or I lost the term. What are those other? What? Senators. All I could think of was deacons. Senators or representatives. I've seen them take us in an area that I never believed possible. Part of the reason, I think, is because we as God's people have not made our voice known. You know, in the last election, those who proclaimed to know the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior, out of every five, only three voted. Did you know that? Did you know out of every five, one of them wasn't even registered to vote? And in some cases, they believe that that figure would be even higher. Do I believe we ought to vote? Yeah. We ought to seek that candidate for whatever office it is to be one who is going to aid us, not hurt us. Will they be the lesser of two evils? They may be. But I'd rather vote for the lesser than to not vote and the greater Gideon and abdicate my responsibility. Okay. I look at principles here that I see. I look at verses. I consider the children of Israel when they were in other lands. I see their involvement. I see what God says as we're to pray, as we're to pay our taxes. Yes, they are right. It does not talk about voting for candidates in the Word of God. For you see, when this Bible was written, there were no nations that were voting for their people. They did not have that privilege. That came as a result of men and women studying their Bible and coming to the realization as they moved to this land of ours that there ought not be those who are tyrants over. And how we ought to recognize that wonderful privilege that we have. Where are we headed in this nation? I don't know. I do believe in the presidency. We have two men that are very much alike and yet very much different. I believe you need to study the characteristics and look at those very, very closely. I believe that we find in some of our districts that there are some that are the lesser of two evils, but in some we find that there are those who are very, very dedicated to seeing God's work and will take place. And by the way, may I say this to you tonight? If we understand government in the United States, and if we go back to our civics lessons when we were young, most of these younger folks here have never heard this, but the real critical place in government is not in Washington, D.C. It's in Council Bluffs, Iowa. It's in the county in which we live. That's the basis in our nation. And most of us have no idea who they are. See? Because that's where so much of it really begins at. What we've done in our country is we have allowed the state to say to the county, we're going to tell you how to do it. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And now we have allowed the federal government to say to states, this is how you're going to do it. That's not the way it was set up. That wasn't the way it was. Because it's you and I as the people. And we ought to be able to, according to our forefathers, have enough sense to figure out what direction to go. Amen. So I hope you see some principles tonight. And this is not to cast stones at anybody. I just believe tonight that we ought to be good citizens in this area. And that we ought to look very, very carefully and seek to go in the right direction and to do the right thing. And I'll not be mad at you, whatever you do, unless you vote for the wrong guy. Whoever that might be in so many different cases. Listen tonight, I trust that God just worked in your heart in this area. Look at not personalities, but the issues. How will they vote on things themselves? What will they seek to get accomplished? What is their agenda? That is what we need to find out. And by the way, if you listen to the Democratic and Republican conventions and all the speeches they gave, probably the best thing to do is forget all that and go look up what are they have they done? What have they done? It will tell us a whole lot more, amen, than the promises that are made sometimes. Well, listen, we trust God work in your heart in these matters, and that I hope that's been of some help to you tonight.